Let's pray for the word as we open it up, and pray for the kids as well. Father, we're thankful for the word, thankful for how you speak to us through the word, and for junior church, for the kids, may they have ears to hear too, Lord, what you're saying to them, and the truths that they're hearing today, may they be encouraged and challenged, and Lord, maybe someone will accept Christ as their Savior. I don't think enough of us pray for those things as we think about, you know, children's ministries sometimes, and we want to pray for them, Lord, pray that there's some spiritual insight, pray there's some discussions after church with mom and dad at home, on the drive home, pray that we all have those kinds of discussions after church, Lord, and not just talking about the hockey games and the weather and so on, which is all fine, but Lord, may we be excited about the things of God and want to share in the things of God, and maybe share answers to prayer like Tom shared with us this morning about how you helped out his son when Tom couldn't. And Lord, you're a good God and you're there. So Lord, as we pray for your word to fall on receptive ears, pray that you would encourage us through your time with Abraham and Isaac here. And may we not just only see what Jesus is going to do or would do for us, but also see where Abraham's faith was, why he could even do this. And is this something, or do we have faith like that? So help us, Lord, to believe in you who provide the promises more so than just your promises. Because sometimes we like the promises and we try our own way to get them. So Lord, let us have an ear to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, over Lent, we're working our way through the Bible, looking at those places where we're learning why Jesus had to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Last week in Genesis 3, looking at, you know, why do we need sacrifice, period. That was last week's message. We see that God requires a sinless, valuable animal that needs to pay the price for our sins in order for us to be forgiven and have fellowship with God, at least under the old covenant. Next place, here in Genesis 22, we learn more about why Jesus had to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins when God tested Abraham's faith by asking him to sacrifice his one and only son. You heard that three times, right? Why does he say it that way, right? His one and only son. Because he had more than one son, did he not? Why does he say it that way? Okay, so there's two threads we're going to weave back and forth here. You know, how we need to trust God the way Abraham trusted God, and how this prefigures ultimately, right, what Jesus would actually do for us on Calvary. When we come to chapter 22, and not having read chapter 21, we have to understand something at the end of chapter 21, because God has already asked Abraham to do something very hard already. At the end of chapter 21, God told Abraham to send Ishmael away. To send Hagar and Ishmael away. Because as Isaac grew older, Ishmael, you know, the older brother, was giving Isaac a hard time. You know, our older brothers, right? We all have them. Well, some of us have them. I actually have two. So anyway, but I had two younger brothers I could push around too. I mean, I didn't do that, right? Right? But Ishmael is creating a problem. And God tells Abraham, send Ishmael away with Hagar. Now, we just read that. We don't think anything of the emotionality behind that. Like, Ishmael is still Abraham's son. Matter of fact, he was the first son, even though it wasn't the way God wanted. And Ishmael is 13, 14 years old, and this is a very hard thing for God, for Abraham to do. And God assures Abraham, I have a blessing for Ishmael. It's not the same as for Isaac, all right? But don't worry about Ishmael. God will provide, and he does provide for Ishmael. So again, God is going to ask Abraham to do another hard thing here. And Abraham has already been told numerous times, you know, chapter 12, 15, and 17, prior to having any kids, right? He says, God says, I'm going to bless you and Sarah, you two are going to have a seed through which I am going to multiply your descendants and give you a great name and give you the land of Canaan for you and all your descendants. And actually, I'm going to bless all the nations through your seed. So the promises, all these promises are going to come through who? Isaac, right? He is the one through whom, he is the seed, he is the one through whom all these promises are going to come true. So we begin chapter 22, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. So we know this is going to be a test, right? God did not intend for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. This is a test of his faith. And the reason why he's testing his faith is because God is trying to see if Abraham worships God for the blessings, or does he worship God for God? Because Abraham struggled, has he not, along the way? Has Abraham not wrestled with the promises that God has made through him? Because if you recall, so let's sort of walk through this a little bit. So Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, who lives in a place called Ur, right? And he says to him, leave your country, leave your family, and go to the place where I will show you. So Abraham takes his family, right? Takes mom and dad, okay? And Laban, probably Laban's wife, Lot, okay? Maybe a few others. He takes them, he leaves his land, but he takes some family with him, right? And then he, actually I should do it this way, right? He leaves Ur, he stops in the north, leaves, I think dad dies in the north, but Laban stays there. Come, now he comes to the land of Canaan with who? Lot. So has Abraham trusted God? Well, he did leave home, but he took some family, right? Later on in chapter 12, there's a famine in Canaan, and Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt to get groceries, right? What does Abraham tell Sarah? Sarai at the time. Tell them you're my sister. So he tells his wife to lie about their relationship. Why? Because he doesn't want to be killed, okay? So that someone will take his wife. And actually, he does this another time in chapter 20. Now think about this. God says, I am going to bless you and your wife Sarah and give you a seed and give you multiple descendants. Why didn't he just trust God? Because if God says, I'm going to give you and Sarah multiple descendants, like, I will watch over you. I'm not going to kill, someone's not going to kill you, Abraham. But he doesn't, he's like, I want to make sure the promise is good. I want to protect myself. So he lies, right? Chapter 15, both times, by the way, people get hurt because of Abraham's lies. All right? See, Abraham's trying to make sure the promise, he's trying to help God, right? Not a bad thing, but God's okay. He's big enough to handle it on his own, right? Chapter 15, Abraham still has no child. He says to God, Lord, I guess Eleazar, my servant, my main servant, he's going to be the guy through whom the promises come. And God says, nope, it's going to be you and Sarah. Don't worry about it. I will provide. Renews the covenant promises again, right? God's going to give you a child. And then chapter 16, Sarah says, this isn't working very well. What about we do it the way some of the other people in the land do it? What if I give you my servant, Hagar, and you have a child through her, and it is legally our child? That's the way it works around here. And Abraham says, okay, you know, right? Again, this isn't what God said. And God says, Ishmael's a nice kid. I like him, right? I'll go bless him too. He's not the one. Stop trying to help me. That's not in the text, but I can read between the lines, right? So Abraham, again, he's trying to get the promises his own way. He's not really trusting God. So when we come here, right, Ishmael, and so Ishmael becomes a problem in the house. And God says, I'm sorry, I got to have you send Ishmael away, because the promise isn't for Ishmael. The promise is through Isaac. They have Isaac, right? So does Abraham believe God for his promises to the point where he tries to force God's plan according to his way? Or does he trust God completely and let God give his promise God's way? And this is what this test is all about. And the encouraging thing about what God does with Abraham, he also does with you and I. And that God won't test us without enabling us, right? He won't test us without enabling us to handle the test. Is God always with us? Some of you said yes, right? Some of you aren't convinced, obviously, right? Is His Spirit always guiding us? Amen. Thank you. All right. Right? When He tested His own Son Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness, listen to what we read in Mark. So Mark just gives a summary of it. Luke and Matthew give the whole temptation thing. But Mark just summarizes it in Mark 1:12. He says, at once the Spirit sent Jesus into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels attended him. So who sent Jesus into the wilderness? God, through His Spirit, right? And when it was, and who was with Him all the time? And then who attended Him at the end? Angels. So God's with us, right? God sent Jesus into the temptations, the tests, right? And Luke's gospel, and then at the end of Luke's session, it says right after that, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is guiding and directing in the whole thing. So if you and I are going through a trial or test, He's always with us. He's empowering us to handle the situation in His strength. And Jesus will rely on the Word of God to get through His tests with Satan. He won't go ahead of God. He could have. He could have made bread out of rocks. He could have jumped off the pinnacle and made a great show and had God save him, but no. See, Paul encourages us in trials and tests with 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we read that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. See, God enables us. He gives us the spiritual strength as we trust Him to endure whatever we're going through. And Abraham makes no hesitation when he's asked here what God asked him to do. Right? Abraham, here I am. Here I am. What would you have me do, Lord? And God tells him, and it says in verse 3, early the next morning. Well, he might as well, because I'm sure he didn't sleep that night, right? But early the next morning, he's gone, right? He's ready to go. He rises early in the morning, takes Isaac, takes a couple servants with him, takes the split wood for the sacrifice, and he heads north for a 100-kilometer hike. See, it's 100 kilometers. He's in Beersheba at this time, and he's going north to Mount Moriah, and there's a specific place God wants to show him. So Abraham is trusting God. Does this humanly make sense, what God has asked him to do? No, it doesn't, right? Because Isaac is the one through whom the promises are going to come. So why sacrifice the son that God specifically said is the one through whom all the promises are going to come through? Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance, and said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And he took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, And he says, yes, my son, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Jump and catfish, right? What a question, you know, if you're the dad, right? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So Abraham trusts God. He's willing to do what God asks. And Abraham encourages us in our own walks with God. Because God, we need to trust God, because God fulfills his promises even when we can't see them. Right? God will fulfill his promises even though we can't see it happening at the moment. 3 days later, Abraham arrives on Mount Moriah as God said he would show him. And at this point, we see the amazing faith of Abraham, right? When he says to his two servants, you guys stay here, we're going to go and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham has grown in his faith. See, he no longer trusts God just for the promises. He's trusting God who he believes will fulfill the promises, even if it takes a miracle. See, if we think he's just saying these words so as not to disturb the servants, well, I'm going to go sacrifice Isaac, but it'll be okay. No, right? He just says we're going to worship and we will come back. You see, Hebrews 11 helps us here. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See, Abraham has already seen God do the impossible in his own life. He and Sarah, 190, they have a child. That doesn't happen too often, right? God has blessed him immensely. He's no longer trying to get God's promises his own way. He's actually come to believe the point that God says, if these promises are going to come through Isaac, then somehow they're still going to come through Isaac. Even if God says, sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, the only thing that can happen, obviously, is that Isaac has to come back to life. That's the only thing. See, Abraham has never got to that point yet. Because when he went to Egypt a couple of times, he says, Sarah, say you're my sister. See, if he had just said, God said this, we're going here, we'll be fine, because this is what God has said. But he hasn't come to that point yet. Here he has. Here he has. And here we see what Jesus would do for us on the cross, right? See, when Jesus predicted he would suffer and die, the disciples, especially Peter, said, I don't like that plan. It's a bad plan. You shouldn't do this, Jesus. Matter of fact, Peter even attacked a guard, or one of the guards, the high priest's assistant, right, Malchus. He chopped his ear off when they went to arrest Jesus. See, they wanted the blessings of God. They wanted the kingdom their way, not God's way. Not the way Jesus was saying. They had no faith that if Jesus was the Messiah and if Jesus was killed, then the only logical conclusion could be that, like Abraham, they must believe God can raise the dead. But they didn't have that faith at that time. But when Jesus rose, they got it, right? I mean, listen to Peter in Acts 2 and 3. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, before Abraham had tried to bring about God's blessings his way, and surprise, surprise, it didn't work well. And now when God says to sacrifice Isaac, The key to all these promises, Abraham is at the point where I have seen God work so much in my life. He says, sacrifice Isaac. The only way God can keep these promises through Isaac is if he's going to bring him back to life. And Hebrews 11 affirms that. And we know, again, verse 1, that God never intended for Isaac, to be killed by Abraham, because it's a test, right? Intending for him to come to this place where does he trust God completely? And he stretches out the knife, and an angel has to stop him. And this is where we realize, from the larger picture of Scripture, that God is willing to do something he would never ask anyone to do. He had never intended for Abraham to actually sacrifice Isaac, but God says, I'm going to take my son, my one and only son, I'm going to sacrifice him for you. See, three times we read in this chapter, your son, your only son. Now, Abraham had two sons, right? But this phrase, your only son, means the unique one who's special in your eyes. He was a son of promise. We read in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his, what? One and only son, right? Like the promises of God hung on Isaac for Abraham, ultimately all these promises hang on Jesus. If Jesus is Messiah and he's going to bring into the kingdom one day, well, if he's dead, how can he do that? Well, because God's going to bring him back to life. And God was willing to sacrifice his one and only son so that you and I could receive his blessings through faith. Notice, listen to how Paul words this in Romans 8:31. So he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against this? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What shall we say in response to what? What has he just said? He said in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, he says that God is working all things for the good of those who love him, even the more difficult things, to conform us into the image of his son. So don't be surprised if God uses difficult things in your life to bring you to the point of more conformity to Jesus so that we can receive the blessings of God. John writes in 1 John 4:9, he says about Jesus' death, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God's promise would still come through him even if he was dead, because he believed God could raise Isaac back to life. And of course, all this foreshadows that faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, God provided as a sacrifice for our sins, right, helps us to find that forgiveness that we need and receive the blessings of God, because Jesus' resurrection assures our own resurrection one day. So Abraham's assurance to Isaac that God would provide the lamb, again, takes on prophetic significance, does it not? And so he names Mount Moriah. He says, this is the place where the Lord provided. And then the angel speaks again to Abraham, and he reassures him of the blessings that he has always already promised him numerous times. And Abraham reminds us that we need to trust God, who blesses us and others through our obedience. So it's not just about you and me when we obey that we receive the benefits of the blessings of God, but so do others around us. Because that's really what the promise was for. Wasn't just for Abraham, It was actually beyond Abraham, far beyond Abraham. But Abraham needed to trust God. You see, Mount Moriah is known by another name, 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Oh, so Abraham sacrificed Isaac in Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem? Yes. And this is the hill, right, called Calvary, that God did provide. The Lord will provide the Lamb. Fascinating, eh? The Lamb who would be sacrificed for all our sins. John 19, 17. Carrying his own cross. Carrying the wood. Carrying his cross. He went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. How many servants were with Abraham? Two? Two people who can attest that Abraham and Isaac were there, right? Witnesses. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So just as Isaac carried the wood for his own potential sacrifice, Jesus carried the wood of the cross to Mount Moriah, where he would die for our sins. This sacrifice, right, becomes a source through which God's blessings, his promises, would come. Peter echoes this again in Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 22. He says to the Jews, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And not just Israel, also Gentiles, of which you and I are recipients. Galatians 3:6, Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, the greatest blessing we have is the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are paid for, right? Our sins are covered. They've already been covered. We now have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the assurance of God's presence always and his power to help us, enable us to get through the difficulties in life and have a victorious life. We have a new home guaranteed in the New Jerusalem. All these are just little, some of the blessings we have. And God's angel speaks once more to Abraham, assuring him that the blessings that God promised, right, would all come true because you obeyed my voice. The blessing to so many others would come because this guy obeyed God. See, when you obey God, when you and I obey God, it's not just for us. It's for everyone whose life we impact and can influence and can see. It's not just about you and I, right? It's about all the other people who are impacted by our life. Your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, your church, your neighborhood, your family generations, our community. See, we all receive the blessings of each other's obedience. We're all impacted by each other's obedience. And we can make a positive impact on the world when we do obey God. See, many people who aren't saved even are being benefited by our lives, our obedience, by the way we live. Abraham obeyed God's voice, not so much for himself, but for the future generations of those who would come after him, who would benefit from his obedience. You and I are still reading this, Genesis 22, years later. And we're all benefited, we're all children, we're all spiritual children of Abraham. And so the tests and trials you and I face are not just about us, but they're about others who can also be impacted by us. So trust God, obey him, and watch him work in your life, and but also how he's going to bless others through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Abraham's faith. We're here partly as a result of this. It continues to bless people. We have all been recipients of the blessings of others' obedience. People who've shared the gospel with us. Parents who modeled truth to us. Friends who walked with God so that we could have fellowship with them and with you. People who modeled godliness, who've impacted our lives. We need to think about that a little bit more, Lord, when we're tested, when we're tempted. Because if I sin and you sin, who is it also going to affect? So it works both ways. When we sin, it affects so many other people. When we obey, it can affect so many other people. Lord, help us. Remind us that it's not about us, never is. We're here for community. We're here to walk with Jesus together. We're here to trust you so that we can impact each other's lives and our community and those around us for Jesus. And Father, I pray that this week, maybe our obedience, our testimony, our walk with you, our obedience to you in a situation at a moment may itself be an opportunity to say to others, or others have others say to us, wow, that was hard for you to do or not to do. How could you do that? And we say, well, by the grace of God, let me tell you about Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to trust you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.